So, this is part three of our series through Assurance, Salvation Assurance. And since Sundays are kind of typically kind of spaced out, I'm going to hit you guys with a full recap of what we've talked about. So brace yourselves, because this is going to be 30 minutes, and then we'll get into the actual lesson.
What?
That's a joke. I'm totally joking. So the thing that we've been looking at is Matthew 7, where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And so the issue is, there are a lot of people who think that they're Christians, and then they're going to find out in the final judgment that they're not. And that is not the place that you want to find that out. You want to find that out way beforehand. So we're looking at this, and we're going to talk about how can you know that you're a Christian. And some of the things that we noticed is that, first of all, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter, but the one who does the will of my Father." So he says, if you do the will of my Father, you'll come in. And then someone comes to him and he says, "Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" So Jesus says, you got to do the will of my Father. But if someone comes up to me and says, "I did the will of your Father," they go to hell. So in other words, the thing that we're seeing, and we talked in the first week, that the issue is not works. You don't save yourself by works. We talked out of Romans 10, 4 through 13, that you need to believe the gospel. That if you don't believe the gospel, you're not a Christian. If you think that you're earning your salvation, you're not a Christian. If you don't believe in who Jesus is, you're not a Christian. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus lived the life they couldn't live, died the death that they deserved, and that through repentance and faith, they're allowed into heaven on Jesus' works, not their own. So someone who doesn't believe that is not a Christian. And so Jesus is looking at these people and he's saying, you're trying to justify yourself with your works. You're trying to say that you earned your way in. There you go. And so the other thing that we see is that Jesus still identifies their works. In the second week, we talked about James, where he said, faith without works is dead. And he says that there's a difference between people who claim to have faith but have no changed life and people who actually have faith. So if you are a Christian, you'll believe the gospel and you're going to live righteously. If you have an unchanged life, you are not a Christian. But now, here's the fun part. I'm going to turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to get into the stuff that we're talking about today. And we're not mainly in Hebrews chapter 10, but I want to give you a bit of an introduction to what we're talking about. If I can find the verse. Yeah, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. We're going to take a look at that real quick. Hey, how does Moses make his coffee? He brews it.
Oh, such a neat slide.
Okay, so it says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So this is kind of where we ended last week, and it just says, if you keep on sinning despite knowing the gospel, if you go to church, you experience what the truth is, and you keep on sinning, all that's left for you is judgment. And so that's the thing that we talked about last week, that if your life is not changed, you're jacked. But the problem is, Christians still sin. So does that mean that we never sin ever? Well, no, because 1 John 1:8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the question that we're going to look at today is, can a Christian sin? And also, what happens when a Christian falls into ongoing sin? Where it's not just that you slipped up one or two times, but when you're actually living out a pattern of sinfulness. And so now I want you guys to turn to Psalm 32. And that's where we're going to spend the actual bulk of the lesson today. Now, who remembers the story of David and Bathsheba? What happened? Parker, you tell me the first thing. What happened with David and Bathsheba?
David saw Bathsheba bathing.
Yep, David was checking out Bathsheba bathing. Total peeping, what's that called? Peeping Tom? Peeping Tom? Yeah. Total Peeping Tom. That's right. What's the next thing that happened?
Killed his husband.
What happened before he murdered Uriah?
He brought him from the...
Well, so after David looks at Bathsheba bathing, and before he murders Uriah, what happens in the middle, Adelaide? He sleeps with her. So David sleeps with the wife of one of his best friends. She gets pregnant. And then David murders her husband, who is, again, one of his best friends, to cover it up. And then Bathsheba is pregnant, has the kid, and then Nathan confronts David. And then the kid dies. That's true. So the thing that I'm bringing this up for is this. David was a believer. David had the Holy Spirit. So why in the world was David able to sleep with his best friend's wife, murder one of his best friends, and then live in that sin unrepentantly for like a year at least? If a Christian is supposed to be living in righteousness, like that is not Christian living. That's not Christian righteousness, right? That's a rough thing that you're doing right there. And so why was David able to do that? And the thing that I want to look at is what we're calling Christian guilt. What was the result of that behavior in David's life, both during his unrepentant sin and afterward? So in Psalm 32, this is a psalm that David writes that most people think that he writes this either after or in reference to his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is a psalm that's specifically written about David's sin with Bathsheba, and Psalm 32 is one that we're pretty sure he wrote about that experience. But just look at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, here's the thing. That right there is a basic definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is forgiven. A Christian is someone whose sin is covered, we would insert, by Jesus. And a Christian is someone that the Lord doesn't count their sin against them. So Christians are forgiven. And when we talk about, you know, how do you know if someone's a Christian, essentially what we're trying to figure out is, are you forgiven? Because if you are a Christian, you're not going to be able, you know, have your sin held against you. But the issue is, you can't just look at someone and be like, oh yeah, it says forgiven on your forehead, you're a Christian. So we're looking at the stuff that diagnoses that state of being. So David was a forgiven person. David was someone who had the Spirit. How did he respond when he was going a full year in unrepentant sin after sleeping with his friend's wife and murdering him? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in verse 3, David says, "When I was silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And so the issue is that the entire time David is living in sin, the entire time he's in unrepentant sin, God is giving him grief. His body is feeling pain. And the issue is that when you're a Christian, unrepentant sin is like poison in your bones, where you don't have rest about it. And this isn't sorrow because David got caught. Like, there are people that they're sorry because they got caught, not because they sinned. This is before David got caught. This is while David thinks he got away with it, but the fact that he's in unrepentant sin, he has no rest. And so he's looking at this, and God is heavy upon him. And if you're a Christian, that is your response to unrepentant sin. You're sorrowful because you sinned. You're not sorry that you got caught. You're sorry because you sinned. And if you are a Christian, unrepentant sin is going to cause massive turmoil in you. God's not going to let you just keep unrepentant sin in your life, and if you try to do it anyway, it's going to hurt. And so one of the things is, for a non-Christian, if you're able to sin and keep on sinning and feel no grief and no sorrow about that, you're not a Christian, because Christians can't do that. Your soul has been changed. The Holy Spirit is in you, and if that's the case, sin is going to be like poison. And so also, that's kind of the big one, is that the internal response of a Christian to sin is different. And in verse 5, you see that there's actually a result to that. Because in verse 5, it says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity." I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so the issue is this. If you are a Christian and you're living in unrepentant sin, God is going to go after you. God is going to give you inner turmoil and hurt you. Oh, let me. Christians feel sorrow / guilt, whichever one you prefer. So if you're in sin, you're going to feel that sorrow, you're going to feel that guilt, and it's going to have a specific result. Because in verse 5, it says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. So David confesses. When Nathan goes to David, he doesn't double down, but David says, you're right, I sinned, I'm sorry. And he genuinely repents to God. And in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And so you have an example of this, actually, in the story of Judas and Peter. Real quick, what did Judas do? And what did he do after he betrayed Jesus? That's right. And what did Peter do?
He repented.
Mm-hmm. Peter repented. So the thing about Peter and Judas is that you actually have a really potent example of 1 Corinthians 7:10, where Judas and Peter both betray Jesus. Judas sells Jesus out, and then Peter denies Jesus at Jesus' trial. Both of them feel extreme sorrow and extreme guilt. Judas feels so terrible about what he did is that he gives the money back, he goes, and then Peter goes and he weeps bitterly. And yet, Peter repented and Jesus restored him, but Judas killed himself. And so the issue is that in a Christian, your sorrow and your grief results in repentance. And so the issue is that if you are a Christian, your response to sin is going to be inner turmoil and repentance. So a Christian is someone that even when they sin, because none of us is perfect, we're going to sin occasionally, we're going to slip up, or there are going to be situations where we have ongoing sin in our life. How do we think about that? If you are a Christian, the pattern of your life will be righteousness, and when the pattern of your life is not righteousness, God's going to go after you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to grow you. And when you're in unrepentant sin, he's going to rock you. And the result is going to be repentance. And additionally, that's when you're looking at your own life. That's extremely important. But it's also important when you're looking at someone else's life. Because if you're looking at someone else's life and they just don't care, they're living in unrepentant sin and they have no issue with it and there's no difficulty that you can see, you're not looking at that person and thinking to yourself, they're probably still a Christian. No. Your assumption is that they're not a Christian. And I actually also want to show you guys Hebrews chapter 12. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, this is going to be the last section that we talk about. But Hebrews chapter 12 actually addresses this as well. And it says in verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For in the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And the author of Hebrews is looking at this and he's saying, if you're able to just sin and get away with it, if you're able to just sin and God lets you go, that should be horrifying. Because when you're in sin, God chastises you if you're a Christian. And this could be things like normal consequences. This could be things like internal turmoil, like we saw in David. And maybe you're in sin in one area of your life and another area of your life falls apart. And it seems like they're unrelated, but actually God's coming after you. Maybe you're not giving faithfully. You're not handling your finances properly. And because you're not giving money to God, God says, okay, you're not giving me the money that you're supposed to be giving me. I'm going to have your car break down. That money's coming out of your bank account one way or another. Will it be willingly? Maybe you're having issues with your family where you're not being respectful to your parents, where you're mistreating your siblings, or any number of other things. And because of that, your grades completely bomb at school. And those things might seem related, but in reality, God's punishing you in another area of your life for the sin in a different area. And so the thing is that if you are a Christian, sin in your life is going to result in internal turmoil, and it's going to result in God punishing you, because God disciplines the people he loves. If you're able to go on sinning and you don't have God coming after you, it means that you're not one of his kids. And so, when you're looking at someone else's life, this gets a bit more complicated. Because when David's going for the whole year of like unrepentant sin, maybe Nathan's looking at David and he's like, I see no repentance in this guy. I don't see him moving away from his sin. I don't see anything. And when you're looking at someone else, you don't necessarily see all of the internal stuff that's happening because they hide it from you. So 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And what Paul says there is that God sees the heart and we don't. You and I are not the final arbiters about whether or not someone's a Christian. So if someone doesn't believe the gospel, if they don't believe that Jesus is God, if they think they're earning their way into heaven, I can actually know for 100% fact that they are not a Christian. That's not difficult. But if someone says that they're a Christian, well, okay, what if they live an unrighteous life and they don't care? I can be about 99% sure that that person is not a Christian, but I can't be 100. Because the issue is you can't see into someone else's heart and you can't always see the work that God is doing. But also, when you're looking at someone and they're not living a righteous life, when you're looking at someone and they're living in unrepentant sin and they just don't care, you can be 99% sure that they're not a Christian. You're not interacting with them thinking, you know, God's got a hold of them, they're still a Christian. You're interacting with them thinking, I need to call them to repentance, I need to share the gospel with them, because I have absolutely no reason to think that they're a Christian. Doesn't matter what they say, their life is calling them a liar. So, that's extremely important. It's important for us to be able to evaluate our own salvation, and it's important for us to be able to evaluate the salvation of others. So, with that, don't have your eyes closed on this. God talks about what the Bible says. He talks to us about how to know whether or not we're Christians. And he talks to us about how to evaluate others. And we need to be able to know whether or not we're Christians. And we need to be able to effectively evangelize other people. So with that, let's bow our heads, pray it out. We'll do some intentional talking. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us blind on the single most important question we're ever going to ask ourselves. Thank you that you don't just tell us that there's this class called Christians who are forgiven, but instead you tell us how to get into that group and you tell us how to evaluate whether or not we're in that group. You didn't leave us in the dark about the fact that there will be people who think they're Christians and aren't, but instead you put that on full display. You have warned us that there are plenty of people who claim to be Christians and aren't, and that we might be one of them. So I pray that you would help us to be careful about how we interact with this issue. That we would evaluate our own salvation, and also that we would evaluate the salvation of others, not judgmentally, but out of love. And I pray these things in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.